Ever try to eat a steak with one hand? I can't even eat a taco with one hand. Everything runs out, both sides. It's terrible. Believe me, I am really appreciative of my wife. I am thankful for her. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Now I want you to think about that, guys. Charles Bridges, that great 18th century Christian, commenting on the passage, says, "Desire after forbidden enjoyment naturally springs from the dissatisfaction with the blessings in possession." Dissatisfaction naturally occurs when you aren't satisfied with what you already have. That's a cultivatable feeling. That's a cultivatable passion. And I want to encourage you to do that. Number one, you need to learn how to rejoice in your wife. Number two, you need to value your wife. Value your wife. Does your wife know that she's more important than anything else in your life? Let me rephrase that. Is your wife more important than anything else in your life? Because if what the scripture just said, that God's given you a wife and she is a gift, that is a gift from God, then I think that should probably take precedent over almost any other thing except God. Wouldn't you? That's what it appears to me. So we're supposed to value our wives. Our wives should know that they are the most important, the most critical thing in our life. Proverbs 31:10 says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies." Let me give you another couple. 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." We're supposed to view our wives as special gifts to God or from God because they are. So number two, you need to learn how to value your life. First of all, you need to rejoice in your wife. Then you learn to value your wife. And then you need to learn how to pursue purity and faithfulness. Proverbs has a lot to say about purity. He has some pretty graphic warnings about adultery. Proverbs 5:22 says, "The deeds of an evil man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." Now I'm going to pinch his toes probably here a little bit, but this isn't just about adultery. This is about adultery in the heart and the mind. One of the horrible things today is the easy access to pornography and the susceptibility of men, because we are visually stimulated people, to pornography. This passage says, "The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." Over and over again, I have counseled young men, middle-aged men, even old men, who would accept and confess that the cords of his sin hold him fast. He started on that process in that pornography stuff, and it never, ever lets up. Because how much is enough? A little bit more. Pursue. That word pursue is powerful. It means you do something other than just saying, "Yeah, I think I'll wander around and see what happens." No, it means you look hard after it. You work for it. You discipline yourself for it. You are honestly, constantly, always working toward purity and faithfulness to your mate. Now, I ain't to the women yet, but I'll get there. But I'm going to just throw this in right here. Women have the same problem. They are not visually stimulated. They are emotionally stimulated, which is what most of the soap operas are and most of them romance novels are. It's female pornography. It creates an appetite for something that you can't have. Both of those are equally wrong. We don't hear much about that today because somehow romance novels and that kind of stuff are just acceptable. But my friends, for women, that's as ensnaring and as destructive as pornography is for men. And now I'll leave that alone. God's the one who invented marriage. He knows what he's doing. Your wife needs to feel secure in her marriage relationship. When you rejoice in her, you value her more than anything else, and you remain faithful and you cultivate purity, it gives your wife a feeling of security. I read about a guy who called into a local talk show, and the talk jock, he was on there, and he says, "So tell me, who do you think was the hottest woman in the world today? Penelope Cruz, Jennifer Lopez?" The guy said, "No, my wife." And there was a dead silence for about three heartbeats. And then the talk jock said, "Good answer, man, good answer." But you know, that's the right answer all the time. So often we become dissatisfied because we keep looking for something else. When God gives you a gift, revel in that gift. Women need security. See, it's interesting. Women need security. Men need to feel significant. You want to make a man feel insignificant? Take one arm away. He feels pretty insignificant. I know it sounds like a wimpy thing, but it really does. I can't do anything. I always load the stove. I can feed the dogs. I take care of the chickens. I feed hay to the cows. I can clean the pens. I can't do any of that. Just as important as that is to me, security is to a woman. They need to feel that you love them, that you are faithful to them, that you value them. And now I'll get off your back. We'll talk about women for a while. Focus on faithfulness. It's interesting how faithfulness is a thread that if you were to take a needle, you could just take that thread and you could run it right through the Proverbs over and over again, over and over again. As you wander through Proverbs, you find this concept of faithfulness. God can help you implement some following nuggets here. Number one, when you focus on faithfulness, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Proverbs 2:17 and 18 says, "Who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant of her youth? Her house leads down to death and her path to the spirit of the dead." God's plan is marathon, monogamous marriage. Now I recognize, folks, listen, I recognize that what I'm talking about here are ideals. And I recognize that there out here in the congregation are those of you who have been wounded by husbands. You've been wounded by wives. You've been wounded by your parents or by your children or by your grandparents. But the ideal is what God holds forth. See, we're all sinners. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have sin? See, then we'd all be perfect. We wouldn't have any people who'd hurt other people. We would love our wives like we're supposed to love, and wives would be faithful and love us as they're supposed to. All these issues of selfishness and self-will would go away. That's what heaven will be, folks. Heaven is going to be when there ain't nothing in us that responds to evil. There's heaven. I don't care if the streets are gold or not. I could care less about pearly gates. But man, when all of a sudden there ain't nothing in me that says, I think I like that over there. The King James calls her a virtuous woman. A faithful, chaste, reverentially obedient, immovable, affectionate woman. A woman who delights to see her husband respected and loved. A woman who actively works to cover over her husband's faux pas, his failures, his goof-ups, his manliness. That's a crown. That's a crown. But a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. I don't know if you know a whole lot about bone cancer or not. But if you know much about bone cancer, when you start looking at something like that, that's really what it is. I know a gal that had bone cancer. She got up to close the window and broke her arm. You know why? Because there was cancer in her arm. It was decaying her bones. That's exactly what happens in a husband-wife relationship when the wife is disgraceful. Number two, cultivate your character. Probably nothing is as important as cultivating your character. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says, a wife of noble character is husband's crown. A crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. But focus on that positive aspect. One of the best things we can do for your marriage is to cultivate your character by giving attention to your spiritual development. Spend more time on the inside person and a lot less time on the outside person. You know, if a barn needs paint, put a little paint on it. But at the same time, what really needs to happen is the barn needs to have integrity. It's critically important for women are spiritually attuned. Women are so important spiritually to husbands. We tend not to be quite so spiritually attuned. But wives, I have avoided some significant failures in my life because I listened to Charlotte. Somehow she sees things that I don't see. You wives, if you cultivate that spiritual foundation in you, if you'll develop that spirit of sensitivity to God that He's created in you, what you'll find is that He will feed that and it will grow and you will become a crown. If you don't, it's better to live in the corner of an attic with a crabby woman, in the corner of an attic, than with a crabby woman in a lovely home. You say, oh, that's a terrible thing to put up there. But you know, that passage is repeated. You know what? It states that two times in Proverbs. Anytime God's word repeats something, He's repeating it for a reason. I suspect that crabby woman in a lovely home is not a rare thing. You think maybe I'm right? See, if God says that, I think that that's probably right. Let me take you back to that passage in chapter 5, verse 15, that instructs husbands to drink water from your own well, the whole emphasis on being satisfied. Tells a man to be satisfied with his wife. And it uses that picture of a cistern or a well and water. It's interesting to me that we have one of the largest growing economy, part of our economy is in bottled water. Why is that? It's all about taste. Taste is a cultivated thing. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. I grew up on a farm out here 6 miles west of town. There's an old pump there, probably been there 100 years. It's rusty. It's ugly. Comes up out of the ground, and there's a pipe that runs off the side. It's a 2.5-inch piece of galvanized or of steel pipe. It's all rusty. It's been split in the middle where it had water in it and froze. But I'm telling you, on a hot summer afternoon when you've been out loading hay bales, you come in, turn that pump on, and that cold water comes out of the ground, runs down the length of that pipe, and it puts that little kind of frost on the side of the pipe, and you put your cup down there and you drink. Oh, man, there is nothing in the world that tastes as good as that. You talk about being fully satisfied. It's not about the appearance. It's about the content. And when the scripture talks about cultivating your character, you see, it's not about what you look like on the outside. It's not that you're not 20 years old anymore. My wife is more beautiful today at 66. Yeah, I think 66. She ain't here, so I'm okay. I think she's 66. Then she was at 19 when I married her. Not because of her physical beauty, but because of who she is. Because of that right there. She cultivates her character. That's what satisfies a husband. That's what satisfies children. A woman of character. We need to learn how to bring good to your husband. Proverbs 31:12 says, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of his life, of her life. Proverbs 27 says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Those two points sum up what your responsibility to be. Be an encourager, not a constant drippy on a rainy day. Be an encourager. We men are, what's the word I'm looking for? We're what's that? Fickle, crippled. We're emotionally broken. We are, I mean, there's all kinds of adjectives I could use. We need a woman who is an encourager. We need a woman who chooses to bring him good all the days of his life. When you come in after you've made a stupid decision, the worst thing in the world is to have a wife say, I told you so. Constant dripping on a rainy day. You young people, you hear what I'm saying. Now, you young women, you all have a, this is important. This is important. All right, let's talk about grandparents. I love talking about grandparents because I'm like the guy that said, man, if I knew having grandkids was so much fun, I'd have had them before I ever had kids. Having kids wasn't all that great. But grandkids, best time in my life was when my grandkids, my wife and her husband and the kids all lived with us for 2 years in a little three-bedroom house. It was a close communion. We took my den and we cut it up and we put bunk beds in it and the kids were in there and it was just a great time. But I got to know my grandchildren. I got to invest in my grandchildren. And I love that time. It's one of the best times of my life. The impact of grandparents and grandmas in history is beyond calculation. Every person in the bloodline from Adam all the way to Christ was a grandparent. And many made a lasting difference. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah was one of the best kings of God's people. Who was his dad? Ahab, that's right. the wickedest guy. But he had a grandpa, and his grandpa's name was Jotham. And Hezekiah chose to follow the morals of Jotham. And he was one of the best kings. The influence of a grandpa. It's fascinating to me. My grandson is married. He's got a child. He's in college in an engineering degree. Heavy homework. He calls my wife almost every day. Because she's had an impact on his spiritual life. Because of that character she developed in her life. When my children, my daughter and her husband were walking far away from the Lord, Charlotte grabbed those kids, and she, every time she got a chance, she brought them home, and she saturated them on the way home with Christian music and Christian stories. We bought every veggie tale we could buy. We input them into their minds. Because our goal was to pass our faith on to our grandchildren. Nothing is as important. Proverbs 17:6 says, children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Your kids may keep you poor, but your grandchildren, they'll make you rich like you can't believe. And it ain't about money. See, that's one of the interesting things. When we're raising kids, we're always broke, and we whine about it all the time because we'd never have nothing. But when them grandchildren come along, we still ain't got nothing, but we have something. We have the riches that will last forever. You can't spend that. It just keeps rolling in. You ask my wife, what do those phone calls from Jesse mean to her? And she'll tell you they ain't money enough in the world for her to say, I don't want that phone call. Live your life now in order to leave a legacy. We got some snow in here. Well, we got some skin too, but we have some snow in here on the top of some of you, and there's some skin on top of some of you. This is for you. Live your life so you can leave a legacy. Grandparents can make a powerful impact. Even if one generation, even if your kids' generation went astray, get the opportunity to spend some time with your grandchildren. You can bridge that gap. Some of you probably are taking care of grandchildren, raising grandchildren, and that's okay. Just remember, you want to leave a legacy. Dale Evans has written a lot over her life. She wrote a lot about her 16 children. You know, she and Roy adopted kids. They had 16 kids in their family. And she wrote this. She said, if you want to establish a warm bond with your grandchildren, get rid of their parents. She said, in other words, look for ways to be alone with your grandchildren. The kids of your kids are not only heirs to your possessions. They will inherit your values, your character, and in many cases, even your faith. So spend time with them. A recent study was made that grandparents' influence in a child's life is second only to the parents' life. But in this survey, they asked the children who were surveyed how much time they got to spend with their grandparents, and only 5% of them spent any time with their grandparents, significant time. And it wasn't because of distance. And it wasn't because of death. It was because the grandparents didn't want to be bothered by those children. Ain't that tragic? Living so much for their own thing so they can go and play and go to casinos and go to Florida and all those other things instead of leaving a legacy in the life of a child. All right, let's move on to parents. Wisdom for parents. Yeah, I know I skipped over a couple of them. I get that way occasionally. Parents, number one, revere God. The most important thing you will do for your children is to revere God. Fearing God is a prerequisite to heaven. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and his children will be a refuge. When God is our number one priority, we'll be blessed, and our kids will find parenting to be a place of safety. When I'm walking with God, I'm able to spiritually shepherd my children. If I'm not walking with God, I can't. Kids sense when a parent is in harmony with God. And when kids recognize that we're in harmony with God, they feel secure. I'm not saying they like discipline, but they feel secure. Dr. Dobson has done an extensive study on this, that children need fences in order to feel secure. They need to have boundaries to feel secure. They need to know where they can't go and where they can go because they want to feel secure. They're constantly going to push that. Mothers who revere God are praised both by their husband and their kids. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." Abraham Lincoln once said, "No one is poor who has a godly mother. The wise woman recognizes that her outward beauty will pass away, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised." So number one, learn to revere God. Number two, provide instruction. You know, it's interesting that the book of Proverbs is really a book of instruction. One of the most significant parenting jobs in our lives is to train our kids. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Listen, my son, for your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching." Proverbs 22:6, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, won't turn from it." Proverbs 16:21, "Pleasant words promote instruction." Instruction. Words leave tremendous impact on people. One day a teacher asked her class what they wanted to be when they grew up. Well, one kid said, "I want to be a fireman." One young lady said she wanted to be a teacher. Another young lady said she wanted to be an astronaut. Another one said they wanted to be a policeman. And they went all the way around, and she asked every child. And she finally got to Tommy, and she said, "Tommy, what do you want to be?" And he said, "I want to be possible." And the teacher was taken aback. "Possible? What do you mean, Tommy?" "Well, my mom says always that I'm impossible. So I want to be, when I grow up, possible." Words. We spent a lot of time on this last week. Words are so important in how we use those words. Proverbs tells us all the time, pleasant words, what? Promote instruction. than deliver discipline. This is a terribly unpopular subject today. Chuck Swindoll talks about kids having bents. What he means is that our kids are like Adam and Eve. Just like we are, they have a bent toward evil and self-will. And God has positioned parents strategically in order to provide discipline and correction for children. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." It was Leonardo da Vinci who said, "A youngster's heart is filled with rebellion, but punishment will drive it far from him." A youngster's heart is filled with rebellion. Da Vinci said, "He who does not punish evil commands it to be done." When we correct our children, it's important for us to do it out of love. Proverbs 3:12 says, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father he delights in the son he delights in." When you discipline your children, do you do it because you love him or love her? Or do you do it because they just pushed you to that point? I'm guilty of both. How about you? But you see, God's word is very clear. We need to discipline like he disciplines, with love. Oh, let me give you just a few more of these. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares a rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful." Oh man, I'm way out of time. "To discipline him." Proverbs 6:23, "The corrections of discipline are the way of life." Proverbs 29:7, "Discipline your son, he'll give you peace. He'll bring delight to your soul." Discipline your son in his early years while there's hope. If you don't, you'll ruin his life. Let's go on to this. Wisdom for children. I don't want to leave you guys out. Grow in wisdom. Look, there is nothing as important as God's word in your life. Nothing as important as God's word in your life. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and in Proverbs will give you wisdom. If you'll apply it, you can grow in wisdom. Look at what it says. Proverbs 10, "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son a grief to his mother." Then learn how to choose friends wisely. I got a quote here I want to give you. Let me give you this instead. This is from the Amplified Bible. "Whoever keeps the law of God and man is a wise son. But he who is a companion of gluttons and the carousing, self-indulgent, and extravagant, they shame his father. He who keeps the law of God and man is a wise son. But he who is a companion of those who like to just eat and party, those who are the carousing, they want to go out and hang out all night long and party and do things they shouldn't do. The self-indulgent, those who live for themselves, and those who think that everything revolves around them, they shame your father and your mother." Listen to instruction. Stop listening to instruction and you'll stray from the words of knowledge. "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." Respect your parents. "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked up by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by vultures." That sound good, huh? That's pretty graphic, isn't it? I'm way out of time, so let me just close with this. Husbands, work at affirming your wife's need for security. You wives, need to strive to make your husbands feel significant. And grandparents, focus on leaving a legacy for your grandchildren. Make your grandkids feel special. Parents, provide an atmosphere in which your home, your children, feel supported and children follow God's ways in order to be successful. That's the answer. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning, for your wonderful word and how it punches holes in all of us. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask you to bless this time in your name. Amen.